Good morning, everyone. We're not going to be in our series this morning because it is the first Sunday of the year. And I have chosen to do what I did last year, and that is to give a message that is appropriate for a new beginning. And titled the message, Facing the Future with God. I'm glad about the song we sang a while ago, God is in control and God is faithful. You know, the faithfulness of great is thy faithfulness. These are the thoughts we need to be thinking as we face a new year. Frightening things out there, right? We think about the tsunami and the phenomenal number of deaths from that. And we know about the hurricanes that struck the southeast coast of the United States and then this tragedy in Southeast Asia. We know about the war in Iraq, Afghanistan. We remember 9-1-1. We keep wondering, is there going to be more terrorist activity? It seems inevitable at some point. And these are frightening prospects. So we're living in frightening times. It's confusing because we also are living in one of the most wealthy nations ever on the face of the earth. And we enjoy great blessing, material blessing, and yet we face uncertainties, right? And inside of us, we're kind of, it's a dichotomy here as far as our emotions and so forth. But for the children of God, God wants to know you, feast or famine, I'm on the throne. No matter what lies in the future, I'm your God, and I know about you, and I'm concerned about you. And I think we need to know all of this. So I've chosen a text from Exodus 33. Take your Bibles first and turn to Exodus 33 with me. In Exodus 33, you'll notice at the end of the previous chapter, verse 35 in chapter 32, says the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made. You remember the situation now, right? You remember that while Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments, that they thought that was the end of Moses. He wasn't coming back. It took so long. And so Aaron fashioned a golden calf, and the children of Israel, so soon had they forgotten the God who delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, they were actually worshiping a golden calf. And it says, because of this, God struck them with a plague. And so that's the circumstance of this text. Then it says in chapter 33, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. Go to the promised land that I promised you, in other words. Verse 2, I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Didn't think I could do that, did you? Verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. That's interesting, isn't it? That initially God said, Moses, take them with you. I'll send an angel of the Lord with you. But I myself will not go with you or else I might destroy you. Initially, God said, I'm not going with you through this journey to the promised land. Then look down at verse 15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And if you look up at verse 14, this is the verse we're focusing on today. And this is your verse for the year, at least in terms of New Year verses, because last year I gave you a verse, and this year I'm giving you a verse. Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Think of that. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And I want us to notice here God's assurance for the future. God's assurance for the future. Last year in 2004, the first Sunday of the new year, I preached on Genesis 32:12, and it was titled, or the scripture, the promise for the year was, I will surely do thee good. Some of you remember that sermon. I'm sure a lot of you don't. But anyway, I preached on this text. I will surely do thee good. That's something God said to Jacob. But it's one of those fundamental, foundational promises that apply to God's people who He redeems out of the world in all generations, in all ages, you see. It's a fundamental truth. It's repeated many times in the Scripture, and it means God wants you to hold on to this. It's an anchor for your soul. Okay? So that was the key text last year, and you remember Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God sent us out last year in 2004, reminding us of that. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And it's very much like Genesis 32:12. But for this year, as I said, for 2005, I want to send you out with another one of God's promises and challenge you with it for the year. Exodus 33:14, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, we need to realize what's happened here in the context of the Bible and this promise and so forth. In Genesis, you remember that after the fall of Adam and Eve, and after the flood, after the Tower of Babel and all of that, and God focused on one man, and He chose out of this man to make a people for His own in the human race. And that man, of course, was Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and then Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and out of those 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. But they grew into a nation during the period of time in which they were staying in Egypt. They went there originally because of a famine, you will recall. But eventually it evolved to where they were actually bond servants and enslaved in Egypt. But the point is, God used that period of time to grow them into a nation, the 12 sons of Israel. And then the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers tell us the story of Israel's experience during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after God delivered them out of bondage there, and what we call the Exodus. And then, of course, the book of Joshua is where it tells us about how God allowed this people to enter the promised land and to be the conquerors and to possess the land He promised. But what I want us to notice today is that the New Testament explains that these events are great symbolic events with spiritual significance for us. That great verse I often referred to in 1 Corinthians 10 in the New Testament says, these things have happened to them as what? As examples. What things? The things that happened to Israel that I've just been talking about. The Exodus, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and then the crossing over into the Promised Land, all of those things. They happened to them as examples. Now this statement has a lot of significance, a lot of implications. Let me tell you what's implicit here. Number of things. Number one, it means our God is the Lord of history. Who else could possibly have arranged events in history in such a way that He could teach future generations from those events? Only somebody who was in charge of those events from the beginning. And Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, the God of the Bible, and one of the things you need to know, a long time ago, Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And for some of you in here today, if you don't understand that God is absolutely sovereign, He's absolutely in control of history and the earth, and He does have a plan, a purpose, and things are going somewhere, even though it seems like everything's out of control, then no wonder you don't have peace in your soul. The God of the Bible is the Lord of history. He's in control of history. But another thing that is implicit here, that God actually included in His plan or His eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11 says He has an eternal purpose. It uses the word eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11. But He included as a part of His plan, His eternal purpose, Israel's bondage in Egypt, the exodus and deliverance out of that bondage, Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and the entrance into the promised land. And the important thing is, next He designed each one of these events to use them as object lessons to teach us about His great plan of redemption for us through Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, being in bondage in Egypt was symbolic of being in bondage to sin and under the guilt and condemnation of sin. And His God's supernatural redemption delivers us out of that. So that's like redemption through Christ Jesus, through the blood of Christ. And then the wanderings in the wilderness sort of parallel our experience in the trials of this world. But then the crossing of the Jordan corresponds to what? To death. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. What's that song about? It's about death. And crossing over the Jordan into the promised land is like going to heaven. So that's the symbolism. That God, these aren't things we made up. These are the obvious teachings of God that He confirms. He actually has commentary on them in the New Testament. The men in the church, especially the deacons, have used a book this past year by William Jay. And it's a great daily devotion or commentary in weight, much more in weight and heavy and in depth than today's, because it's written about the time of Charles Spurgeon. William Jay was a friend and a contemporary of Charles, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. But he made this statement that I think is just pregnant with meaning, and I want you to hear it. I've used it before. It's a great statement. I would write it down if I were you. Here's what he says. He says, "We're not in Egypt, and we're not in Canaan. We're not in Egypt, and we're not in Canaan. We have this desert world to pass, a dangerous and a tiresome place." That's a powerful statement. It's a quick snapshot of our experience. And this is the worldview that every Christian ought to have. Are you with me? Are you listening to me? This is the worldview in a capsule here, in a nutshell, for you. This is the worldview you need to have about what life is all about. We're just passing through. He says, now look at it, let's break it down. We're not in Egypt. In other words, we Christians are no longer in bondage to sin and under its condemnation. The blood of Christ has taken that away. We don't have to live under the power and dominion of sin anymore because of the Holy Spirit and God's Word and His promises. Secondly, we're not in Canaan. In other words, we haven't yet arrived in the promised land. We haven't arrived in glory. We're not in our final condition yet. And then thirdly, we have this desert world to pass. In other words, in the meantime, until glory, we have the world and the flesh and the devil to contend with. But the point is that God gives His children exceedingly great and precious promises. That's the King James rendition of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God gives to His children exceedingly great and precious promises to help them face an uncertain future. As we embark on a new year, 2005, we face some frightening prospects. All the things going in the world right now kind of make us unsettled. And our feelings on the inside sometimes, if we stop to think about them, they ought to anyway, if you're a person of thought. But it says, His divine power, it says in 2 Peter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And it says He's given us these great promises to sustain us and keep us. And God did the same thing in the Old Testament with Israel. As He dealt with them and they went forth out of Egypt and they faced the experiences in the wilderness and then they had to go and take the promised land and it was frightening to do that, God encouraged them. He dealt with their fears and their uneasiness about the future by giving them promises. He does the same thing with His people today. So how are you going to find peace in 2005? Get back into the book. Get back into His promises. Learn promises you never heard before that are brand new out of the Word and anchor your soul in them. And so this is the one we're using today. And that's from Exodus 33:14. My presence will go with you, God says, and I will give you rest. Remember, this is symbolic. It was Israel He spoke it to, but it is symbolic of the believer in all ages. Let me share with you four things today. Four things that I believe are implicit in this promise for you and I today. First one is this. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest from perplexity. Four things. First one, perplexity. Perplexity means to be confused or to be bewildered or to be dismayed when we're faced with a complex situation. And so the application for you and me as we face 2005 is that we have perplexing circumstances ahead of us. Right now, don't you have some things already you can think of? You don't know what direction it's going to take in your life this next year. You don't know where you're going to wind up. You just don't know where. I know some of you. I know your lives. You share your prayer requests with me. I'm your pastor, and I pray. And I hope you fill them out in your friendship registers. Give me those requests. I pray for them every Monday. And I know you have some uncertainties in your life, and some of you have some great trials you're going through right now. Young people, you have decisions regarding your career, regarding marriage. All Christians have decisions regarding 2005 and what ministries I will serve in God's kingdom. This year, we have decisions about friendships. We have decisions about the use of time and our money and the stewardship that God has given us. And we face all of this, and the world sometimes seems like a difficult place because we feel like we can be easily lost. We don't know which way to go. You know, I mean, there's different ways open to us, and some seem very fearful. Maybe they're the right way, but they seem fearful, like Israel going into the Promised Land. But it was a fearful thing. So the first time in Kadesh Barnea, they were so afraid they didn't go. They didn't obey God. So we face the same kind of thing, and sometimes we're perplexed by which way to go. But the point is that God promises to show the way. And this is what we look at in 2005. We don't have to be perplexed, confused about knowing the right way to go. God promises to show the way to those who will trust in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, first of all. Trust the Lord, what? With all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, but what? In all your ways. In 2005, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what? He will direct your path. Do you believe God's promises? Do you believe God lies? Well, you need to read Titus chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, no, God, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God's, and John Jacklin was saying between the services, says, you know, Pastor, when it comes to promises of God, God's integrity is at stake here. God's either a liar or He means what He says. And God says, if you acknowledge Me in all your ways, if you trust Me with all your heart, I will what? I will direct your path. Let me give a few other ones here. Isaiah 48:17. And I've got the references for you up here. Copy the references down. I'll read them to you. Isaiah 48:17, God says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. God leads us in the way we should go. Our next one is Isaiah 49:10. They will neither hunger nor thirst as they go through the wilderness experience in this world. They'll neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside the springs of water in the desert. You see that? This is God's promise. He will be with us in 2005 in spite of the fearful, frightening prospects that are out there. And here's a familiar one, a brand new one for you, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The promise of God for 2005 is God. And I saw a sign, my wife and I, on a church the other day on the marquee, New Year, same God. Think about it. New Year, same God. Same promises. He'll do the same thing. He never changes. Great is Thy faithfulness. But you need to think on these things. And another one, Psalm 48:14. Psalm 48:18 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end, even when we reach Jordan. You know, when they reached Jordan, it was the time of the year when the river was swelling and it was broad and it was rushing. And you know how that gets. It gets muddy looking and there's limbs and trees that are broken off and going down the waters and so forth. And here they stand facing a swollen river they have to cross to enter the Promised Land. And what did God do? He stopped the river, He parted the waters, and they passed over on dry land. Even when you get to death, if this year is your last year, even at death at Jordan, He will be our God to the end. He will be our leader and our God to the end, and He will even part the waters of the Jordan and allow us to pass over on dry land. Now, you know, this ought to bring peace to our soul. Now, I'm going to give you the Ted Groves theology here. You with me? But it's biblical. It's biblical. It's just that this is my way of saying it. Some of you who know me pretty well and been around me and been in my counseling, you know this is true. This is Ted Groves theology. Here it is. God takes care of pitiful people. And I know that because I am one of them. I think of many, many experiences in my past that if God would just let me go the way I wanted to go and continue in stupidity, there's no way I'd be in this pulpit this morning. God overruled my stupidity. See? And so, listen, if I can say about me, I can say it about you. You do stupid things. Things you have no business doing. And you know it. But I'm telling you, one of the redeemed and your heart is truly in love with the Lord Jesus and you've embraced Him as your Savior and your Lord, God is going to take care of you. It's like He's holding your hands. Remember, my kids were real little. You know, you had to hold them up. You know about this tie? And you got to watch those rocky places and everything. And they just, you know, they trip and they're going to fall. But what happens? You've got their hand. They don't fall down. Why? Because you just keep picking them up. Whenever they trip and fall, you pick them up. That's the image that God gives us in Scripture. God takes care of pitiful, say it, God takes care of pitiful people. And you say, but get Scripture, that can't be scriptural, Pastor. Yes, it is. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has pity on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those or pity on those who fear Him. God takes care of pitiful people. Jeremiah 10:23. Let me give you a few scriptures here. Jeremiah 10:23. I know the Lord that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Isn't it interesting that God really, in the end, directs our steps in a providential way? That's why even Job, there's that verse that says, all your days are charted out for you before you're ever born. There's a lot of people say, oh, you can't go that far and believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, then don't read the Bible. Read something else. Because the Bible talks about a sovereign God who knows every detail about you and who in a marvelous way that goes over our head is sovereign in the details of our life. And here's one I quoted often, one of my favorite. You need to write it down. Isaiah 41:10. Memorize it. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, perplexed, bewildered. That's what we're talking about here. For I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Listen, I will strengthen you, pitiful people. I will help you. I'll help you, pitiful people. And I will uphold you, pitiful people, with the right hand of my righteousness. In 2005, as we go forth, new year, same God. Same promises, and God is faithful. And I'm going to skip some of these scriptures here, but you got them down. Write these down. Proverbs 20, 24, Proverbs 16, verse 9, Psalm 119, verse 133. That one says, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity gain dominion over me. Psalm 37 is a good one. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The Lord, when the Lord delights in a man's steps, He upholds him. It says, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord holds his hand. God takes care of pitiful people. So listen to me. When the Old Testament Jews were marching through the desert wilderness, there were no paths. There were no pathways for them to follow. But they were not full of perplexity and uncertainty because why? Right in front of them at night was what? A pillar of fire. And during the day, a cloud over the Ark of the Covenant that led them through the wilderness. And God is saying, as I took care of my people in that generation, I will take care of my people in this generation. And I will use the promises of God that will be a pillar of fire before you at night and will be a cloud, a pillar of cloud for you to follow during the day. Well, here's another thing I think is implicit in Ezekiel, or in Exodus rather, 33:14. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest from apprehension. From apprehension. A little different than perplexity. Apprehension is suspension, suspicion or fear of future evil and danger. The point here is the Christian is not only on a pilgrimage through the wilderness, he's also in a warfare on top of everything else. You see? Because it says this world is hostile towards God. The world by nature is anti-Christ. It's against God. They don't claim that. They claim they're not. But they are, and it's so clear in so many ways. Why do they want to get God out of everything? Because they're anti-Christ. The world is anti-Christ. So no sooner has the Christian set out on his pilgrimage from Egypt to Canaan than he begins to experience opposition and hatred from the world and the flesh and the devil. Psalm 3:1, the psalmist says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:4, there are fightings without and fightings within. This is a spiritually hostile and dangerous world, and the Christian knows that if he were left alone to himself, he would perish long before he reaches the better country. But, aren't you glad the Bible has, but, Paul liked to do that, you know, but God. But God has not left the Christian defenseless and alone. This is what we need to recall as we go into 2005 and all those uncertainties. God has given us sufficient resources to begin with. Remember Ephesians 6? Put on what? The whole armor of God. God has made sufficient resources. What kind of armor, what kind of weapons is this? Well, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. What kind of weapons are they? They're mighty through God. God is behind them. God has given you resources. Will you be attacked? Will you face the enemy this year? Oh, yes, you will. I can promise you that. But God has not left you empty-handed. God has given you resources, and the weapons of God are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, if you use those weapons in the power of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 3-5 again says, God, and I like the NIV version, God has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness. God has given you adequate resources, Christians. Never doubt it. As you look at the fearful prospects of 2005, remember, God has given you everything you need. New year, same God, same promises. Secondly, not only has God given us sufficient resources, God Himself has promised to be with us and to be our refuge and our strength. Hebrews 13:5. What? I will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always. And I've already quoted Isaiah 41:10. That's one of my favorite verses. And then Romans 8:31. If God is for you, who can be against you? Here's another one, Psalm 46:1-2. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So we can deal with this whole matter of perplexity, and we can deal with this matter of apprehensiveness. But then the third thing is, another thing that's implicit, I think, in Exodus 33:14. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest from anxiety. From anxiety, and this is a big one. Anxiety is a painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind over some anticipated disaster or calamity. The way we are, you know, we're the most wealthy nation ever lived on the face of the earth. We're basking in materialism, more food than we should be eating, and all that kind of stuff. And yet, is it not true that we have within us that there may be a terrorist attack? There may be a tsunami in the United States or something, and we may find ourselves homeless, and people do they not? We may find ourselves homeless and helpless, no clothes to wear, no shelter. And we have those deep-seated fears even in the United States of America. And that is why the most common command in Scripture is what? Fear not. Fear not. Most frequently used because of the frailty of us human beings and our psyche on the inside. We, by nature, are fearful creatures. But in 2005, how does God deal with fear? The great antidote. The great antidote God has given for fear is God has revealed that what He's like. First of all, two things. He's revealed what He's like. He gave names in the Old Testament. We don't have the banners up today. We usually have the names of God banners up. But one of His names is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Oh, we're going to perish. We won't have anything to eat. We won't have food. We won't have shelter and clothing, and we'll freeze and all those kinds of things. The Lord is Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh. He gave the name, God who cannot lie. He is the Lord our provider. And He's also given us assurance of His constant presence. Another one of the names of God is Jehovah Shammah. And Jehovah Shammah means the Lord who is present. All right? And remember my theology, which says God takes care of pitiful people. And give you some more scriptures to prove my theology. 1 Peter 5:7. We are kept. If you're saved, if you're one of the children of God redeemed by the blood of Jesus out of the world, just as He took care of Israel, it says, if you're one of my people, 1 Peter 5:1-7 says, 1:5. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. But what if something happens to me? Listen, Jesus says, can anyone pluck them out of my hand? You're kept by the power of God. Come on. Jesus says, no one can pluck them out of my hand. I'm talking about John 10:27-28 now. No one can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. Nothing, 2005, nothing is going to happen to you to get you lost. You know, if you belong to the Lord, and He has His designs on you, you're His. Psalm 63:8, the psalmist says, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." When I like that. And that, there's many, many verses. Another one is Isaiah 46:4. "I have made you, and I will carry you, and I will sustain you." And what does that say? Deuteronomy 33:27. "The sovereign God is your refuge and underneath." What if I fall? Underneath are the everlasting arms. See, God says, don't be afraid, little sheep. Isn't that right? That's what we are, like little sheep. And He's the shepherd, and He sort of pats us on the head. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just everything will be all right. That's what God had to say to us in 2005. So we talked about, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest from perplexity, from apprehension, from anxiety." One final thing. Think's implicit here. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest from sorrow." I chose these because I think these are the big four. Actually, they were in William Jay's book, but they were the big four, you might say. Perplexity, apprehension, anxiety, and sorrow. Sorrow refers to sadness or anguish due to loss of something or someone that's deeply loved. But those who have God's presence can rest their soul even in times of loss. I'm telling you now that from counseling for many years, and even some of the stubbornness and anger that's built up in young people, we don't know where it's coming from. A lot of it's from loneliness. And because loneliness is a deep pain in the soul, it hurts. And these kids are reacting to loneliness very often. God has given the Christian the Holy Spirit, however. What is the Greek word? Paraklete, the paraclete. God has given the Christian the paraclete. In John 14:16, Jesus says, "When I go away from you," He's going to be crucified, "and when I leave you disciples, I won't leave you without anybody. I won't leave you like orphans." He says, "I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another paraclete." In the Greek, the word para means to come along. Come alongside of, paraclete, to come alongside of. Jesus had been with them. He had been their shepherd. "Don't be afraid, little sheep." And He put His arm around them, right with them. But He's going to be gone. He says, "But I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter." And it's translated comforter. That is the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And we're told in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, when you put on the whole armor of God, it says the sword of the Spirit is what? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit uses a sword. What does the Holy Spirit use? The Word of God. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to deal with our sorrow and our pain. Psalm 147:3, and I won't go to all these, but Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds." Let me give you a couple of scriptures I use with really hard cases when you don't know what the answer is, but people are hurting from loss and sorrow. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 50 and in verse 10. I'm saying these are the kind of things, you know, when you get a postcard or rather a mail, and a card in the mail, that is, for grieving and sadness you're going through. As a Christian, here's a neat verse you can write on that cord, in that card. If you write it down right now and you remember this. Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God." And there, here's see Marv sitting up there. Remember, Marv's daughter lost her husband. She's remarried now, but when she lost her husband, she wanted to be married all her life, and then she was married, and she lost her husband. He died. You know, what does that make a person feel like? We've had that happen to others, some in our own congregation. And what do you say to someone when, you know, what's going on, God? Why? Why? Are you in a situation where you're in the dark and it's horrible, the agony that's in your life, and you don't know which way to go? You don't know what it's all about. Here it says, whatever you do, don't take off in some direction thinking, trusting in your own understanding, your own smart, your own wisdom, your own cockiness, your own arrogance. But let him who is who walks in the dark and who has no light and don't know what's going on, trust in the name of the Lord. Because God is faithful, and He will see you through. And there's one more, Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19. Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19. Here we read, "When I said, 'My foot is slipping,' Your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. These are the promises of God. In 2005, when you have those times when, Lord, this is difficult. I'm beginning to slip. Been there? Done that? When your feet begin to slip, go back and remind yourself. Other saints have been through this. What does Peter say? When you manifold trials come in your life, don't act like some strange thing has overtaken you. All your brothers in the world are going through similar trials. Read the Bible. God says, other brothers and sisters have been through it, but they have learned that God is faithful. And when your foot is slipping, He will give you an expression of His love and He will give you consolation in your soul. And you can expect it. You can count on it because God is no liar. His promises are too true. And in 2005, He will be there. Well, I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your exceedingly great and precious promises. And thank You, Lord, that as we look upon a new beginning here today in 2005, we have these assurances that You will be with us in all of our perplexity, in all of our apprehension, in all of our anxiety, in all of our sorrow, Lord. We have You to bank upon. And we know that that bank is full to the maximum of solid gold and the veracity of Your promises, the truthfulness of them. So help us, Lord, to count upon them. Help us to be faithful to You, even in times when it's difficult, in this year and years to come. We'll give You the praise. In Christ's matchless name we ask it. Amen.